The following message, titled, Your Name Be Hallowed, was based on Matthew 6, verse 9, and was delivered on Sunday morning, October 2, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
But now let us come to God's Word, and would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, common, well-known passage among people of many religions and some who are totally irreligious. It has been so widely known. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, beginning at verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for their Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's once again seek the face of God for his help this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we bow before you again in this service, thanking you for the privilege of being able to worship you, our great and our glorious God, on this, your day. We thank you for the privilege of having your word before us, for the gospel that has been proclaimed many times from this pulpit and was explained again even this morning. We thank you that you offer to us many good and gracious gifts. Having given us your own Son, you promise that in him, with him, you will freely give us all things. And so we ask again, continue with us, give us your Spirit, help me to proclaim the truth accurately, help us all to grow by our time having studied the Word together, and even, O God, give life to some who sit in darkness even this day, who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Open their eyes and give them life. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. There are few topics in the Bible and in the Christian faith that bring conviction of sin to each one of us more than these two topics, evangelism and prayer. And you can pretty much preach on evangelism and prayer in any congregation and produce a great deal of conviction in the hearts of God's people. For which one of us has been the witness, the bold, clear witness of the grace of God to those around us that we wish we had been? Which one of us, very few of us, could say, I've done all that I should have in that particular area? The other is the matter of prayer. And there are many of God's people who say, if there's any place where I wrestle, it's in being a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl of prayer. I don't pray as often as I should. I don't pray with the faith that I should. I don't pray with the earnestness that I should. And yet it's at this point that Jesus, in speaking of the righteousness that is to mark his citizens in his kingdom, comes and gives instruction to his people. At this very point, he gives us very plain, very clear, very simple instruction to help us at this point in our walk before him, in our walk with God. And so we've began, when I was here not too long ago, to look at this very simple yet very profound prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. And we saw just the first few words, Our Father who is in heaven. This prayer breaks down into two parts, God's glory and God's goodness. in the first part, verses 9 through 10, and then 11 through 13, the second half. We looked at the introduction, which I put in this first half, but which sets the stage really for the whole prayer, Our Father who is in heaven. And I won't re-preach that, but just to highlight for you, we saw that that phrase, Our Father, evokes in us, is meant to direct us to the intimacy of the relationship that exists between the people of God and their Father, their God in heaven. The greatness, because He is a God who is in heaven. And we saw just how radical that can be when we think of this. Again, hear the words of Sinclair Ferguson. There is a paradox here. Even as Christians, we have an instinct to hide from the Father, both because He is the great King and because we are still sinners. Furthermore, life is uncertain and full of trials, and we are often anxious, so long as this is true. Coming to the Father will involve us in a strange conflict. The pain and shame of our failure will mix with the joy and relief of His great grace. That is why the ancient church prayed the Lord's Prayer with these words of introduction, Grant that we may dare to call you as Father, call on you as Father and say, Our Father who is in heaven. Very simple words, Our Father who is in heaven. Yet incredibly profound words when we contemplate all that's in them. But just before I move on to the first petition and my next point, think for a minute who taught His disciples these words. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. What would He have to pay? What price, what cost would He have to endure in order that the people of God might be able to pray those words, Our Father who is in heaven? He would have to pay the ultimate price of dying upon the cross under the wrath of God for sinners. Simple words, but bought at a great price. And to highlight how challenging and difficult this is to really pray these words, I want you to hear the words of a man by the name of Anthony Burgess, who gave just a brief comment. I was reading this long after I'd preached the message here. It's long after, it's only been 4 weeks. But after I'd preached this, I was reading through this book, and this is a comment that was made. To pray as adopted sons, we need the following. To be able to call God Father is so great a matter that there needs the spirit of adoption to move us thereunto. Galatians 4:6. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Although it be easy for a presumptuous, self-justifying man to call God Father, yet take the afflicted mourner over sin, who is sensible of the great dishonor he puts upon God. It's the hardest thing in the world to think God is a father to him. Because therefore it is so great a work. God sends His Spirit into our hearts and enables us to cry boldly, vehemently, notwithstanding all opposition, Abba, Father. Where then we would use the compilation Father with power and life, with success and heavenly advantage, there the Spirit of God must inflame the heart. There, all our servile fears and tormenting doubts must be removed. Our Father, who is in heaven. The Son died that we might pray those words. And God gave us His Spirit that we might pray those words. And the evidence, part of the evidence that that Spirit dwells within us, is that we can pray those words with honesty, sincerity, and faith. But now, growing out of that relationship and that intimacy that we have with this great King of all things, we come to this first of the petitions, Hallowed be your name. And in this petition, there is a focus upon the worship of God, praying that God's name would be honored. The request flows directly from this introduction, our Father who is in heaven. It's knowing that He is our Father. It's knowing that He sits in the heavens and rules over all things that moves us, that draws us. If that truly has gripped us, brings us to want to pray this prayer, "Hallowed be your name." Now let me begin with an explanation of the terms, "Hallowed be your name." First of all, God's name. We know what a name is. That's the little tag that we as parents put on our children when they're born because we think they either look like Uncle So-and-so or this is some famous figure from history that we thought we would want to honor and put on him. Or it was just a matter of we just like the sound of the name, and so we put some words together and said, there we have. That's our son's name. That's our daughter's name. It's a tag. Oftentimes, there's a little bit of meaning to it, but not as much as in other cultures. But when we come to the Bible and read what the Bible says about God's name, it's more than just verbal tags that men give to God. As a fact, all of the names in the Bible that are God's names, He gave to Himself. They are not names that people came up with, and I think I'll call God this, but they were names by which God wanted to reveal Himself in His character and in His nature to His people. But God's name does not speak so much of any one particular name, or even all those names put together, as much as it does speak of the very character and nature of God Himself. And so we read things, and I'm just going to speed over this. I've got whole lectures on this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I think you understand it. You'll understand it. Thus, we read in the Bible, we read about calling upon His name. If I call upon the name of God, what am I doing? I'm calling upon Him. I'm crying out to Him. I'm praying to Him. If I'm loving His name, it's not that I'm sitting there going, ooh, I like the sound of those syllables. That's a morphology that grabs my ear. No. It's, I love the person who is named Almighty God. I love His person, His being. He is loved by me. If I fear His name, it means that I tremble before Him. If I praise His name, it's not that I'm just saying, oh, I want everybody to know what a wonderful name this is. It's I want everybody to know Him. I want to give praise to Him as a person. And so when it says in places like Psalm 9 and verse 10 or Psalm 91 and verse 14, to know the name, it's not some secret that we kept in our pockets like some of the secret religions or even some of the Masons still do. I've got a special name that only the in crowd knows. No, to know the name is to know Him, to love Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him. So when we read God's name, let His name be honored, it is God Himself that's being spoken of, His character, His nature, His being. But God's name also involves His reputation. His reputation. We speak of somebody making a name for themselves in a particular field. We are saying they have earned a very high reputation in a particular field of study. They have earned their name in a particular sport. They have gotten a name for themselves. Well, there's a sense in which God has gotten a name for Himself. Listen to the words of Joshua chapter 9 and verse 9. You can turn there if you'd like. But these are the Gibeonites. They're coming to the Israelites. And they want to make a covenant with them so that they won't be destroyed by the Israelites. What moved them to want to come and make such a covenant? Well, part of their deception, part of what they set before them, and part of what they come to say is this, verse 9, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame, the New American Standard says, literally because of the name of Jehovah your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites. You see, we've heard his name. We've heard his reputation. His reputation, his name precedes him. Similarly, we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10, similar words. We read this: You saw the affliction of your fathers, of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, and you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day. How did God make a name for himself? Well, he brought 10 plagues and basically wiped out Egypt. And then he opened up the Red Sea and he brought it in upon the charioteers of the Egyptian army. He made a name for himself as Almighty God. And looking back in Exodus, you could see this is why, part of why God did what he did. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? Why did he bring this judgment upon him? That they might know that I am Jehovah. I am the one true and living God. So when we read here in this petition, hallowed be your name, it's we want you to be honored. We want to further your reputation. It has something to do with God's being and his reputation. And what is meant here by hallowed? Hallowed is not a word that we use very often, except around October 31st, in a very perverted sort of way. Hallowed. To set apart as holy. To honor. Very close to meaning to glorify, but to set apart as holy. To treat or preserve as holy, as particularly used or set apart unto God. Therefore, we are to remember the Sabbath day and to hallow it. That is, to keep it, to preserve it as holy. Or Isaiah 29, verse 23, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify, they will hallow my name, they will set my name apart. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of God. They will set him apart as somebody who is great, unique, wonderful. So it's to be set apart. We're to set apart his name. One man put it this way: we pray that it may be hallowed or treated as holy because we ardently desire that honor may be given to it, that it is to him whose name it is in our own lives, in our church, and in the world. We want him to be honored. We want him to be set apart. We want him to be magnified. Thomas Watson, highlighting this, says, it's not that we can add anything to God's glory. We can't make God any more holy, right? God's holy. I can't make him any more holy. So how do I set him apart or his name apart as holy? Well, what I do, according to what Watson says, in sanctifying his name, when we lift it up in the world and make him appear greater in the eyes of others. When we lift him up, or as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There was a story of a man who was a missionary, and he worked with a people in the jungles. And he worked in the, since these people lived in the jungles, they had very little depth perception or concept of depth perception. And so in seeking to help one of the leaders come to understand this idea of depth perception, he took him out onto the plains, and he looked out over the plains, and there was a water buffalo. And of course, the water buffalo was only about this big, off in the distance. And the man said, oh, it's interesting. It looks like an insect. He puts the man in the Jeep, and he drives in the Jeep over toward this water buffalo. And of course, the closer they get to the water buffalo, the bigger this water buffalo gets. And the more and more agitated this man sitting next to him gets, this man from the jungle. And eventually the man from the jungle is so agitated that the man stops and says, what's the problem? He says, I want to know what kind of magic turns an insect into a water buffalo. You see, he didn't make it any bigger. He just got closer to it so that he could see it better. The moon is no bigger when it's close to the horizon than when it's up in the sky. But when we have something to compare it to, it looks bigger. What we do when we magnify the name of God, when we honor the name of God, it's not that we add anything to it. It's just that we want to set it in front of everybody in such a way that it looks as big as we can possibly make it look. To hallow his name is to want to magnify, to expand, to help people see just how great this God really is. So how do we honor his name? How do we exalt or lift up his name? How do we set it apart as something that's holy? Well, I'd say probably the most common way that we think of is by worshiping him. The scriptures speak of that. Turn with me to Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. By worshiping him, by praising him, by magnifying his name, speaking well of him, lifting him up so that others hear of him and know of him. Psalm 57, beginning at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth or faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. How is God going to be exalted in this passage? How is God being set apart? Well, the psalmist says, I'm committed to being steadfast to God. This is who this God is. He's a God who abounds in loving kindness. He's a God who abounds in truthfulness. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lift him up by singing of him, by giving thanks for him in the presence of the peoples, in the presence of the nations, in the presence of those around me. I want them to see, so I'm going to lift him up. Lift up his character before them. Lift up his faithfulness in their presence. So one of the ways that we hallow God's name and would be something of what's involved in this prayer is that we're praying that God's name would be honored in the worship of God's people throughout the earth. That God would be exalted, that God would be the center of people's worship, that God would be magnified in the eyes of those who gather, that God would be central. Our purpose in gathering to worship is not to make you and me feel good. I hope you do feel better when you leave. I mean, that's generally speaking what I hope is the case. But some of you, I hope, go away not feeling better, but feeling worse. Because you're in need and you're forsaking that which you need most. But nevertheless, I hope that you will even then take the solution and go away better. But the purpose isn't that you go away feeling better. Ultimately, the purpose is that God would be honored, that he would be exalted, that he would be the focus of all of our attention, that we would love him more, believe him more, that each one of us would be determined to serve him better. It's in our worship where we ascribe to him worth. It's in our worship where we speak honorably of him, where we exalt his name. This is partially what is being considered in this request, that God would be worshiped in the earth. We honor him in our prayers. We glorify or hallow his name when we thank him. Have you ever wondered when you come through the Lord's Prayer that there's no word of gratitude? One of the first things I learned that I was supposed to pray was to give thanks for my food. And I was always told to give thanks. And the Bible tells us, right, that we're to bring all of our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. But there's no thanks here. There's no real word that says give thanks. But this is one of the ways how we lift up God's name. by humbling ourselves before him and saying, you gave this to me, I thank you for giving it to me. By giving thanks to him, by adoring him, by blessing his name. Again, listen to Thomas Watson on the Lord's Prayer. We hallow and sanctify God's name when we have a high appreciation and esteem of him, and set him highest in our thoughts. We conceive of God in our minds as the most super excellent and infinite good. We see in him a constellation of all beauties and delights. We adore him in his glorious attributes, which are the several beams by which his divine nature shines forth. We adore him in his works, which are bound up in three great volumes: creation, redemption, and providence. We hallow and sanctify his name when we lift him up highest in our souls, when we esteem him as supereminent and an incomprehensible God, when we put him in that highest place of our affections and praise him and thank him for all that he is and all that he does. And we read of this time and time again throughout the Psalms. I mean, I literally had pages of notes, just all the Psalms, and I realized, you know, mouth of two or three witnesses, I'll give you a couple of witnesses to make this plain. First, Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 50 and verse 23. The psalmist says here, notice to whom he's speaking, verse 22, "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And when we forget God and do not give him thanks, we are dishonoring God. And God says that's not a safe place to be. "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God." And so Paul would write, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving." And the writers, didn't they do this in the epistles? Peter did this. Paul did this. First Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with this mercy, shown us mercy." I was quoting Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And they just burst forth with this praise and thanks and gratitude for all that their Father had done for them in salvation. This is how we hallow his name: by thanking him, by blessing him, by adoring him, by loving him for who he is and all that he has done. One notable exception when a man did not do this, and God made it very plain that he was not pleased, was found in Acts chapter 12. You want to turn there to Acts chapter 12, that this might be a balancing statement with regard to this matter of honoring God. Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. We read of the people of Herod being angry with the people of Tyre, and they hire somebody to win him over. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the throne, on his rostrum, his place of speaking, and delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of man." Read in verse 23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory." He took credit. It was not his. "And he was eaten by worms and died." And note the order of those words, because it highlights just how gruesome that really is. He was eaten by worms and died. You see, this is no small prayer that we're making here, that God would be hallowed. It is the thing which is most appropriate for us to do, that we honor him in our worship, that he get the preeminent place in our worship, that we bless him, praise him, that we thank him for all of his gracious gifts. But thirdly, we hallow his name by acknowledging that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God alone. Whether we eat or drink, Paul says, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. We are to do all acknowledging Him as the God of mercy and the God of kindness. When a Christian chooses to follow God, even when it costs him greatly to do so, God's name is hallowed. Because God is honored as being more important than that choice, in that choice, than the benefit one would have gotten otherwise. When a Christian endures great persecution for Christ's sake, God's name is honored. Because God is seen as being, is displayed as being more important than the pain and the persecution that that individual is facing for following Christ. When a Christian labors earnestly to mortify sin, and it costs him greatly to mortify that sin, it costs him humility. It costs, he has to be humbled because he has to go and ask for forgiveness. It costs him something that he has to give up because he loved it dearly. One particular man that I know, and it's been repeated time and again, I can think of a woman who had to make a similar decision. She was a concert violinist. He was an astute and concert guitarist. And when God saved the two of them, they had to give up their instruments for a time. That which they had loved, that which they had spent all their time and energies for, they realized were idols. And they loved them more than God. And when they put those aside, God's name was honored. Because that they said that God was more important than their pleasures and their achievements in these other realms. When a Christian testifies to God's grace in a lost and dying world, God's name is honored. When he stands up against all those fears and stands up to the person who needs to hear that they're a sinner in need of God's grace, God's name is honored. Because they're saying, I fear God more than man. When a Christian or a believer patiently, calmly embraces the trials of life, whatever those trials might be that you're facing, whatever trials might come your way from your gracious Heavenly Father, when you embrace those as from a gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, God's name is honored. And oftentimes that finds expression in words. Many a person has gone to the hospital with a cancer that is eating away their body, and the doctor has said there is no treatment that can cure you. And they sit there and they sit with all calmness and patience, say, blessed be God. He will keep me. And the doctors scratch their heads. And recently had some friends were in the hospital and they were thanking the doctors for their treatment and the nurses for their treatment. It was painful treatment. But they were saying, thank you. The doctor said, What? Why do you do this? God's name is honored because God has put you in our lives to bring this treatment to us, however painful it might be. God is ordering all these things. And when you bear up under those trials and you cling to your God in faith, God's name is hallowed and this prayer is answered. In summary, the goal of this petition is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl would fulfill their primary purpose for which God created them and for which God sustains them. As the writers of the Catechism have put it, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're praying. Hallowed be your name. Get glory to yourself from every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. May God's name be magnified. But I want you to see something else before we finish with this particular petition. This is as far as I'll get today looking at this petition. Is I want you to notice something of the special nuance that there is in this petition. Go back to that verse with me in Matthew chapter 6. Few will appreciate what I'm about to say, but I'll say it anyway for those who do. There's a Greek construction here, which is incredibly difficult because there's nothing in English like it. It's a third person imperative. He do this. You know, we don't say that, right? We don't command people that way. But that's in essence what it is here. It's a third person imperative. Your name be hallowed. Your name be hallowed. And that imperative is an entreaty in this context. It's a plea. It's a pleading with God. Your name be hallowed. That's what we're asking. But notice, Jesus, in seeking to help his people to honor him and to glorify him, and that in our prayers we ought to have the glory of God as the first priority in our prayers. Now notice, this is the first petition. This is where our prayers ought to begin most often, with the glory of God, with the advancement of his reputation and name. But Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray like this. Thank you for all your kindness, O God. We worship and adore you for who you are. He could have said that. But he didn't give us that kind of example. Wouldn't that have been simpler? It would have, but it would have missed something. Jesus said, pray in this way. And let me paraphrase this if I might. Our intimate Father who is in heaven, we know you to be a God of unbending justice and overflowing grace. We know you to be higher than the heavens and nearer than our own skin. Manifest your character, your wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that men will declare and acknowledge and praise your name. Joel Beakey, commenting on this, using Boston's words, this is a prayer for powerful grace to cause the sons of men, ourselves and others, to glorify and hallow his name, both internally by knowing and acknowledging and highly esteeming him, and externally in our words and actions, speaking and living to his praise. Now listen carefully. This is a prayer being offered to God. It'd be like me coming to Ian Josiah and saying, Ian Josiah, tell us what a wonderful lacrosse player you are. I'd say, well, that'd be proud. Ian Josiah, I want everybody in this room to tell what a great lacrosse player you are. You see, we're asking God for something. We're not praying for the people. We're not praying to the people, let them do this. We're praying to God. But we're not praying that he would hallow his name. We're praying that he would work, that men would hallow his name. It is a prayer to God to overcome every obstacle in men that keeps them from giving glory to God. What kind of obstacles are there in men to give glory to God? For is not God glorified in men all the time? No. How about bringing God down to our level? Oh, men are so good at doing this. You know, we don't want to think of this God who stands up there and sees everything. So we'll bring him down to our level and think of him on terms I can understand. Or the other way we go about this is we exalt ourselves to his level. Both of them have one word that describes the essence of the problem: pride. We are praying in this prayer, God, overcome the pride of men. Overcome that obstacle in men's hearts which keeps them from looking to you and hallowing you, honoring you, giving you the rightful place that they ought to give to you. We're pleading with God to work among the sons of men to overcome that thing called pride in men's hearts. When we think of our nation and we pray, God, hallow your name in our nation, part of what we're praying is humble those men down in Washington, D.C., who think themselves to be all-powerful, that they might bow before you and give you the honor and the glory and seek your face for what they have to do. I'd love to hear a politician say, if I'm elected to office, I hope to do this, but it will only be if God blesses my efforts. I doubt I'll ever hear such words. But nevertheless, that's one of the things that hinders people from honoring God, is pride. Another is man's tendency to abuse God's gifts by raising them to a level of gods themselves. I live for my weekends. I live for my 52-inch plasma TV. I live for my New York Yankees. I'm not a Yankees fan, but you understand. I can't say the Mariners. It doesn't really work. But, you know, so we live for our sporting teams. We live for our accomplishments. We take the gifts that God has given us and we abuse them and lift them to the place of God's. And when we do that, we are not honoring God as God who gave those gifts to us. That's called idolatry. Idolatry is one of the things that keeps men from honoring God as God and hallowing his name. Another is to mindlessly or selfishly consume and use that which God has given to us. We call that self-indulgence. When men live for themselves to feed their own pleasures, they are hindered from giving God glory as they ought. Or another is materialism or atheism, being unthankful and forgetful of God's kindness. These are the kinds of things that we're praying against when we pray to God. Your name be honored in the earth. Your name be honored among men. We're praying against these kinds of things, that he would overcome every obstacle that keeps men from honoring him, every obstacle that keeps them living for themselves and not worshiping him as they ought, not praising him as they ought, not thanking him for those good gifts. But it's also a prayer, not only in the negative sense against these things, but it's a prayer in a positive sense that God would so act that he would display his character to men. That God would so act that he would act in a way that is in keeping with his character, that all men might see and that men might hallow his name. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. I have to say, if the use of a verse makes a verse a special or the best of verses, this is one of those verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then unpacking that reality of sin and forgiveness and coming to God with confession, look what he says down in chapter 2 and verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Father, honor your name by applying the blood of Christ to cleanse this sin in me. Show yourself to be the God who saves and the God who forgives, who is ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness and forgiveness by cleansing me from my sin. The psalmist understood this as well in Psalm 25. He said similar words in Psalm 25, verses 10 and 11. All the paths of Jehovah are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For the sake of displaying your name as the God who forgives sins, pardon me. We're praying that God would so act when sin breaks out in this world that people would be brought to repentance and faith, that he might apply that blood of Christ and cleanse us from all our sins. When God guides his people through difficult times, when God guides his sheep or his children, he does it for his name's sake. Psalm 23 and verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does he lead us in the path that we ought to go? Why does he give us those instructions and then give us the grace to walk in those things and bring us back when we stray from those things and bring us to walk in that path? Why? To honor his name. Psalm 31 and verse 3 says similarly, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." For your name's sake. Or in protecting and providing for his children. Psalm 79 verses 9 and 10. Psalm 79 verses 9 and 10. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Why should the nations say, "Where is your God?" God, would you so act in this circumstance to overcome these sins and to work in this circumstance to the pardoning of sin? Why? That your name would be honored in this. Psalm 109, 21 and 22, similarly, this place of refuge for your name's sake. Let me put it this way. God's reputation is on the line. God's reputation is on the line, as it were, because he has associated himself with weak and wayward creatures. And we are praying, "So act, O God, in such a way that you will magnify your name among our weakness, in the midst of our weakness and our waywardness, that you would magnify your name, that everybody would see it's all of you. Maintain your reputation as the God of salvation. Maintain your reputation as the God who cares for his people. Protect your reputation and further your reputation in the earth as the God of saving grace." It is a prayer that he would overcome every obstacle to men giving glory, but it is also a prayer that God would so act as to display his character to men. Can you see then how necessary this petition is? We need God's help to remember how great he is and how holy he is. We need his help to mortify the sin that yet remains in us, to hinder us from praising him. We need his help to fulfill our responsibility to glorify and honor him in our daily lives and the challenges that face us, to live lives with this phrase over our lives: "Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to your name be all the glory for your mercy and your truth." But you know what's usually written over our lives? "Not unto him, not unto him, not unto them, not unto them, but to me be all the glory for my greatness and my wonderfulness." We are glory thieves. And so we need to pray this prayer. It needs to be first and foremost that his honor be advanced in the earth and not mine. Do you pray this prayer? Do you realize your need to pray this prayer? Do you realize the need in society that this prayer be prayed if God is to get the glory that is due to his name in our culture, in our society? This is one of the means he has given to us. We should pray, "Hallowed be your name." Is it truly our heart that God get all the glory? That's sometimes what it just baseline comes down to. I really don't want him to get all the glory. I still want this for myself. I don't want to humble myself before him and thank him for everything. I worked hard for this, and this is mine. I earned it. And then I ask, do we live a life that coincides with our request? Are we thankful for every good gift? Do we regularly come like Paul, just blown away by all that God has done and all that God has displayed, and said, "Glory be to your name, blessed be your name. I can't even begin to describe it. I am just humbled by your greatness and your gifts." Do we come to him with praise and thanksgiving? Do we see that the Lord is good and his tender mercies are over all his works? Do we see with James that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow? What do we have that we have not received? How often do we give thanks? And then, are we living for his name's sake? Are we living that his honor would be known among the people? Or are we living for ourselves? Are we living for something else? Hallowed be your name. Your name be honored. We live in a world that lives for itself. We live in a world that promotes itself. We sit in that world as a radically different culture, those who have been saved by Christ. Do we magnify his name in all that we say and do? When you get an accomplishment at work, you get that promotion. Is it easy for you to say, God gave it to me? I thank God for this blessing that he's given. I thank God for this promotion. I thank God for that raise. Do you have the people at work going to you, what makes you tick? What is wrong with you? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. God saved me from what is binding you. And I want to give him all the glory. Hallowed be your name. Here is a real test to the state of your soul. If you cannot pray this prayer, if you have no heart for this prayer, then you are not a child of the living God. For those who call upon God as Father, who know that he has an intimate relationship with them, will want his name to be honored above all others. May God help us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Our Father, there are many things in us and in the world around us that hinder us and others from honoring you, giving you your rightful place, fulfilling our duty to have no other gods before you. We plead with you, O God, that you would so work, that you would overcome every one of those obstacles that keeps men from humbling themselves before you, praising you and thanking you for all your good gifts. We plead with you that you would work in our own hearts, that we would have a greater passion for your glory to be displayed in our lives and in the world around us. That our ultimate desire would be that you would be honored throughout the earth. Father, help us that we would honor you, that we would hallow your name. And we pray that you would help us, that you would so work that those around us would see it and magnify you. Hear and answer our prayers for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.